But this morning, Numbers chapter 31, as we go through this, before we start it, if you can, hold your place here and go back to Genesis chapter 12, just for a verse that's so famous, that's so known by most Christians. If you can't get there, that's okay. We'll read it and we'll go through it, but we should know it. And we should trust it, because God is not done with Israel. No matter what the world says, no matter what the enemy says, no matter what many of the churches say, God is not done with Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. Israel is going to be there forever. If you go through Revelation, you see them in the end. So he's not done with them, and he's not finished with them. They're not going to be replaced by us. But in verse 3 of chapter 12 of Genesis, the Lord makes this promise to Abraham. And he says, I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses you, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We've all come out of this, the loins of Abraham and Sarah, we've all come through this, and we're now in this place of just being blessed because of who Abraham was. It tells us in Scripture that Abraham is the father of those in righteousness. Those that are righteous are in Abraham. And so we see that we're not done. But we come to this place in Numbers chapter 31, and judgment's going to come upon Midian. And you remember Midian was in that place. And the reason I went back to Genesis there was because Midian did not bless Israel. In fact, they brought them to sin. We've gone through the chapters. You've seen the sin that they brought them into. They hired a prophet to come and curse Israel. He couldn't curse Israel because God wouldn't let him. but he showed Midian how to bring destruction to Israel, and it was to bring the ladies in, to take the men who were led like ox to slaughter. And guys, we're that way. we see a pretty girl, and they're our wives, and we're led like lamb, like oxen to the slaughter, because we will do everything and anything to follow them. And that's what they did. Even way back in those days, if you think, how could that be? There's nothing new under the sun, folks. they use the ladies, and it's discouraging for a nation to use their women to attract men from Israel, to fornicate with them, to bring them into a place of being adulterous men in an adulterous country to God. And boy, God is going to deal with them, and we see it now. And that promise that he made to Abraham is going to be for all the nations even now. Those nations that are attacking Israel, God is going to judge unless they repent and turn. And we see that that's going to come to pass. You look at Revelation and you see all the countries and all the destruction that comes through those countries because of what they've done with Israel. It doesn't mean that Israel is off the hook and that they're perfect and that God just doesn't look at their sin. He judges their sin too. But the promise to Israel still stands. And so that's why we stand with Israel. We stand behind Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as the psalm tells us. And we are in that place of just loving our Lord for who he is and what he says. We trust his word. And so here comes judgment on Midian because they've done this with Israel. They've caused them to sin. And now the judgment has come upon this nation, as we see it's going to come upon every nation that curses Israel. And so it says in verse 1 of chapter 31 in Numbers here, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites, and afterwards you shall be gathered to your people." Remember, Moses had sinned. He had struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. He had just gone against the things of the Lord, and there's consequences to our sin. And his sin caused him to die before he entered into the promised land. He's led these people, these 2 million people, 2 million plus people, for 40 years through the wilderness, and the Lord put him up on a mountain and said, "Look over the land, because this is the land that I'm going to give to Israel, but you're not going in, Moses, because you didn't represent me well. You didn't represent me rightly." And it just shows us how awful our sin is before God. And we need to make sure that, "Lord, keep me in a place where I don't sin continually before you, that my heart is right with you, Lord. Because there are consequences. Certainly we have forgiveness in Jesus, and there's those that would say that to us, that, hey, we're all sinners. Yes, we are. But there's forgiveness with Jesus, but that doesn't mean we abuse grace. We as Christians should be the holiest of all people. The Lord tells us, be ye holy, for I'm holy. He doesn't say, go out and mess around and I'll forgive you at the end and everything's going to be wonderful and dandy and you're coming to heaven. That's not the case. We need to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. And our walk should be evident that we're walking towards the promised land and we're walking in holiness as much as we can in this flesh. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. We have Jesus indwelling us. We have no excuse for sinning except that we want to. And that's what we have to ask forgiveness for. Lord, forgive my heart. Because even though I have your Holy Spirit, even though I have Jesus, and they're not going to force you to do anything. They want you to be holy. They encourage you to be holy. They direct you to be holy. Jesus is our good shepherd, leads us towards holiness. But that doesn't mean that we as sheep always follow in the right path. And here we are, coming to that place. We have forgiveness, but we don't want to abuse that grace. And so we see the consequences of sin that's going to be there, even for Moses. But Moses has got double trouble going on here. Look at what it says in verse 2. I'm going to avenge the children of Israel because of what the Midianites have done for them. It doesn't mean that Israel was pure and holy and right. They were wrong, and they were going to die in their sin because of that. Remember, those that fell in this sin as well as the other sins were not going to enter into the promised land. It was the next generation that was going to go in. So there was judgment for their sin too, but Moses was going to die. He says, after this is done, you're going to die, Moses. Oh, you mean I still have to serve you even though I'm going to die? Yep. Folks, we need to keep serving Jesus no matter how old we are, no matter how young we are, no matter how incapacitated we are. We're still here to serve Jesus. We're not here to complain about our ailments or our pains. We're here to say, Jesus, whatever you have for me, help me to serve you. Because I know you have a plan in this for you, for your glory and for my good. Because God always wants to work out good for us and in us. He doesn't do these things to hurt us. He allows these things to happen so we can see him and glorify him in our path. And sometimes those paths are hard, aren't they? Those paths include cancer. Those paths include dementias. Those paths include heartache and pain. Those paths include wheelchairs, don't they, Michael? But they're good because it shows us God in the midst of it. And we can glorify him no matter what state we're in. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't let the things of the world distract you. Those things are always going to be there. They're just a distraction by the enemy to keep you from Jesus. Help us, Lord. But there's another thing that's going on for Moses that's going to be painful for him as he sees this, as he goes through this. And it tells us this back in Exodus chapter 2, verse 15. This is something that's going to be hard for Moses no matter what. Because in Exodus 2, starting in verse 15, remember Moses was with Pharaoh. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised in the kingdom. He was going to be next in line. He was going to be the next Pharaoh. He was up and coming, and he was good, and everything was going. And then the Lord called him, and everything fell apart. And it says in verse 15 that when Pharaoh heard this thing that about what Moses did, and what Moses did was he slew an Egyptian because he was messing with the Israelites. Oof. Now, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. Oops, the same country that just caused Israel to sin just a few chapters earlier in Numbers, Moses went to Midian. And not only did he go to Midian, it says that he sat down by a well, and the priest of Midian, so they were a religious people, but they didn't worship the true and the living God. They had a God. Everybody has a God, whether it's yourself, whether it's your money, whether it's your family, whether it's this country, whatever it is, everybody has a God that they serve. Bob Dylan, everybody's going to serve somebody. I hate to bring up Bob Dylan, but hey, that's where we came through. The priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs with water, their father's flock, and Moses ends up marrying one of his daughters. And what does he say in verse 2 here in Numbers? Avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites, and afterwards you're going to die. So not only are you going to die, but I'm going to wipe out your wife's family, the relatives, because of what they've done to Israel, because of their sin. And God never does sin just to hurt people. He does sin to instruct those that are believers, but he also does that to show judgment upon those who are unbelievers. Midian had never turned towards the things of the Lord, and now they've caused Israel to sin, and God is going to deal with that sin, just like he deals with each and every one of our sins. And if you've asked for forgiveness from Jesus for your sin, that judgment for your sin had taken place on the cross. We saw that last week, didn't we, for Easter, that the sin was placed on Jesus. All the sin of the world was placed on Jesus. Sin past, sin future. Every single sin, God knows every single sin that we're going to do, that we have done, was placed on Jesus. Can you imagine the weight of that sin? That's an awful weight to bear, and we couldn't bear it. That's why Jesus had to come and take that sin for us, because we couldn't pay the price for it. There was no sacrifice that we could give to God that would take away our sin. Only the blood of Jesus, the perfect, sinless one. He had to be sinless, because if there was sin, then he couldn't pay the price for it. He was without sin, Scripture tells us. Completely holy, and yet he died for you and me. That's how much love he has for you. We have love in this world. We have love for family, which is wonderful. We have love for our country, wonderful. We have love for the beauty of the things that are out there, wonderful. But it's not that kind of love that God gave us. It was agape, a self-sacrificing kind of love that God gives us. Oh, so thank you for it, Lord. In Moses, it amazes me. It just makes me stand in awe of this man, Moses, because he knows he's going to die. He knows his wife's family is going to die, probably, in the relatives and in the whole nation. And he sees that, and yet he still obeys God. Sometimes he asks us to do hard things, but we know he has a great plan behind it, and that he's a good God, and he gives everybody, each and every person in this world, opportunity to come to Jesus. There is not going to be one person that stands before Jesus at the judgment seat and says, "You never gave me a chance to come to salvation. You never showed me who Jesus was." He says, I showed the world that there's a God just by my creation in Romans. We are without excuse. There is not going to be one person that's going to be able to say, "God, you're not fair." God is completely fair and just to every person. But Moses, his heart, seeing these things, "I'm going to die. My family, my relatives are going to get wiped out. And yet God is more important to me than all of that. I know that they're in sin. I know that they're doing wrong and that they're not going to repent. And so God's dealing with them, God's judgment upon them is fair and just and right. And he believes God for it." I stand in awe of that. What a man of God. But that doesn't come just by a quickening once upon a time. That comes by an ongoing relationship with the true and the living God, that he trusts God even through all of this, and that he can continue walking with him. I get a hangnail and I start complaining to God. "God, you're not fair. I got this hangnail and it's throbbing, Lord. Every time I touch something, I hit it with that part of my body." Do you ever do that? You get a cut and no matter what you touch, it hits that cut. And you just groan and you moan and you whine and you complain. Because we're all the same, aren't we? We're a bunch of great whiners and complainers. We could have if we didn't know Jesus, we could have a whiners and complainers church, because we'd be good at it. But we don't, because he's faithful and he's good to us. So he goes on and he says, "And Moses spoke to the people, saying, 'Arm some of yourselves under the war and let them go up against the Midianites and avenge the Lord of Midian, of every tribe 1,000 throughout all the tribes of Israel.'" Remember, 12 tribes. So 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 men were going to go out to war. The Lord ordained it. He didn't say, gather every man that's able to carry a weapon. He says, just 1,000 from each tribe. That's what I want. I want a tithe from the nations of men that'll go to battle. And folks, you and I are called to be in that place to go to battle. We don't have time for it this morning, but Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, just great pictures of what God calls us to do. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, how to arm ourselves, and how to be in this battle that we're in. Because we're in a battle. This world is a battle between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh wants its own way. The spirit wants us a different way. Lord, how do I get through this battle? He says, arm yourselves. Go to chapter 6 in Ephesians and just look at it sometime and just see if you're carrying all that armor on. It's not too heavy for you, but he says to these people of Israel, arm yourselves, get yourselves ready, prepare yourself. You can't go to battle without getting prepared, can you? It would be foolish for us to think that we can go to battle when we don't have a clue what to do. And so in verse 5, it says that they were delivered out of the thousands of Israel, 1,000 for every tribe, 12,000 men armed for war, armed and ready, prepared for war, volunteered to the Lord to serve the Lord for his glory. But look at what he does here. In verse 6, it says, and Moses sent them to war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the war, and the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. Who's leading the charge? The high priest. And they're blowing trumpets, announcing, we're coming. Hello. Did you see what our country did with Iran? We didn't announce to him. He did say we were coming, but he didn't tell him when. The Lord is announcing, we're coming, and this is what we're going to do. Oh, and yet, the church led the charge. The church should be leading the charge against sin in this world, folks. We should be praying. We should be in prayer, just knowing that there's sin in the world. And the only way we can combat it is through prayer and just arming ourselves in the things of the Lord to fight the battle that's there. Otherwise, we're going to get sucked in and we're going to end up just like everything else in this world. And they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males, and they slew all the kings of Midian and the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur. I love that, Zur and Hur. We could make a song out of that. And Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam also, notice Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. He was the one that showed him. He was the prophet, so-called, that led Midian and showed them how to make Israel sin. And the Lord took care of him. He never repented. And the Lord took care of him because he was not going to ever come to that place of repenting. As the Lord takes care of these things. And we think, well, this is kind of harsh, Lord, to kill all the males. You know what? It isn't that the Lord killed all the males and had Israel kill all the males. It was just to show us as an example of what happens when people don't repent and don't walk in the right way, that they're going to die in the battle. Folks, Satan is here and he's causing havoc in the earth, and he's got a battle going on for all the souls of every person that is in this world. And either you're going to come to Jesus and let Jesus be the captain of your soul and save you, or you're going to die because of your sin. That's all this is a picture of, is that if we don't let Jesus be our Savior, then we're going to die a horrible death and never have the comfort of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It tells us in Corinthians that he's the God of all comfort, and he brings comfort for those who want that comfort from Jesus. Most people in the world want the comfort of the world. They want the comfort of the things that the world can offer them. But you know what? The world can't comfort. Only God is the God of all comfort. We can offer condolences. We can offer sympathy. We can offer food. We can offer something. But God goes deep into the heart, into the soul, and can bring comfort for every hurt that you have and every hurt that I have. He is greater. There's no sin on earth that God can't heal. Isn't that wonderful? The world can't heal those hurts. We can't even cure cancer, but God can heal the hurt of that cancer. He can heal all those things that the world can't take care of, that the world can't find out solutions for. God has already got a solution, and his name is Jesus. That's the only solution for sin, is the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe on the blood of Jesus Christ and trust him that he is God come in the flesh, then you're destined for hell and death and separation from God for eternity. And that's a horrible place, and God does not want you to go there. That's why he sent Jesus. He has so much love for you that he sent Jesus, his only son, to die for you so that you wouldn't have to go through it. You have an opportunity to just say, thank you, Jesus. I accept you as Lord and Savior, as my comfort, as my hope. Christians are the only people in the world that have a real hope. Did you know that? The world says, I hope something gets better. Christians say, I got a hope and I know it's going to get better. Because we go from here and we go to heaven where there's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more hurt, no more cancer, no more swollen knees, no more nothing. We're looking to Jesus. If you're looking at how bad you feel, you're looking in the wrong place. Look to Jesus. It says he's the author and the finisher of our faith. And that's who we trust. And we're not looking for something and just saying, well, I hope this works. We know it works because the truth is in the Word. And the Spirit of God and Jesus confirm to us that we are the children of God. He shows us that we do know him for who he is. And he'll confirm that to us. And I'm so thankful for that. So they slew all these people and they go on and they took all of this stuff. They took all of the cities. They took all the little ones and the wives and all of that. And they bring them and they come to Moses. And just for time's sake, I'm skipping through part of this for you, but take some time to go through it on your own sometime. But it says in verse 12 that they brought the captives, the prey, the spoil unto Moses and Eleazar the priest. And under the congregation of the children of Israel, under the camp of the plains of Moab, which are by Jordan near Jericho, and Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them outside the camp. And Moses was wroth. He was one angry camper. With the captains over the thousands and over the hundreds which came from the battle. And Moses said unto them, have you saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord. And there was a plague among the congregation because of that. He said, you saved the women that bear children, that knew man. You saved the ones that caused Israel to sin. You didn't do as I told you to do. You didn't get rid of the issues of sin. Folks, God cares about the sin that we're in, but he also cares about the root behind it. What is causing that sin? And that's what God wants to deal with. He just doesn't want to deal with symptoms. He wants to deal with the root, unlike our medical system now. They want to deal with the symptoms. Oh, you got a headache? Take a pill. Oh, you're feeling depressed? Take a pill. Oh, you got this? Take a pill. They don't care about the cause behind it, the root behind it. God cares about the root behind it. He cares about the cancer and what's causing it. And we know what's causing cancer. There was no cancer in the Garden of Eden. Sin came in, cancer came in, headaches came in, pain came in. All disruptions of physical things came in because of sin. That's why we're such a mess. You know, there's not one doctor in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. You won't have to go through Excellus to get your plan set up because there are no plans for health care in heaven because he's the answer. Isn't that great? There's also no lawyers. Farisi and Bellavusa or whatever they are. You know, I can get you $3.5 million for your car accident. You know, he's going to take $3,300,000, but you can have the rest, okay? Sad. Everything's going to be perfect and right in heaven. I am so looking forward to heaven because I want to get rid of this body, not only because everything hurts and I can't do anything I used to do, and I have no plans in even trying to do anything that I used to do, but he's going to make me whole the right way, and he's going to make me see things that are supposed to be seen and have a heart the way it's supposed to be. in love for him and love for his people. Oh, and that is going to be so wonderful. I am so looking forward to that. But these people come out. I'm off kilter here a little bit. These people came out. Moses is angry with them. He says, these people caused. Now, therefore, get rid of all the little ones, all the little males, because they're going to keep the same thing. Kill the women that have known man by lying with them. But those that haven't known man, you can keep alive for yourselves. But he says that this is one thing I want you to do down in verse 19. I want you to abide without the camp for 7 days. That number of perfection. Seven in Scripture, folks, is the number of perfection, the number of completion. He says you need to stay outside the camp. Just get washed by the and get cleansed from all the things that you've done. Cleansed from all the things that have taken place because you're dirty. Because you're filled with corruption. And I want you to get clean before you come inside the camp of holiness with me. How long is the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven after the rapture of the church? 7 years. Gee, I wonder if there's a correlation somewhere that he cleanses us and washes us and marries us and draws us to himself. Again, another picture of his wonderful work, his wonderful ways of what he does in this world and for this world. He's died so that you can be clean. And it's interesting that as they wash, he tells us in Ephesians to wash yourselves in the water of the Word, to be cleansed by the Word of God. You don't go to a counselor. You don't have to go to a class and look for a higher power. We have a higher power. His name is Jesus. We go to him, and he's the one that cleanses us because he's the living Word. Gee, Lord, you got these things all together, don't you? Yeah. And it's so simple, isn't it? You come to Jesus, you get cleansed, you get saved, you get washed, you get healed up, you get ministered to, you have a hope of heaven, and he's the one that does it for you. And we get to enjoy it. I tell you, it took me 32 years to come to Jesus, and I was all kinds of dirty, bloody mess. And he's been washing me for over 40 years. I'm getting to be an old man. I don't know how it happened, because I was only 20 yesterday. But he's been washing me all these years of the things of my heart that are just there. And you know what? There's still stuff there. I am not perfect. You might have known that. Kathy goes, amen, brother. I am not perfect by any means. But you know what? He's washing me. He cares that much about me that he would want to get rid of the junk in me that hurts me. Anger is no good for you. Bitterness is no good for you. Holding something against somebody else is not good for you. And he wants to wash those things clean. And you don't get washed on your own. He has to wash you in the water of his word to cleanse you before you can come in. That's why these bodies have to be changed before we go to heaven. We're still going to be us, but we're going to have a new body. And it's going to be completely free of the junk that's there. He gives us a new heart, a new mind. He gives us all those things, but we're still individuals like we are. He just makes us better. Don't you want to get better? I don't want to be like this the rest of my life. I'm turning into a grumpy old man. I don't want to be a grumpy old man. Oh, I can't wait to be 30 again. But able to do things that are right and do it the right way. So he gathers all these people. He does all these things, and they go outside the camp. They get made clean, and then it goes through about what they're supposed to give to the Lord and the gold and all of those things and the silver and the brass, the iron, the things that were they had gotten from taking the country of Midian and destroying it and doing all of those things. Israel was just the instrument that God used to bring judgment upon a nation. And you know what? When Israel is in sin, sometimes the Lord uses other countries, other nations, to bring judgment upon Israel because of their sin. But you know what? Judgment starts at the house of God. He started with Israel first, cleansed them, and then he started with the other countries that were doing it. He's going to cleanse Israel. You look through Revelation and you see that Israel, out of Israel, two-thirds of all the people are going to die in their sin during the tribulation period. That is awful. But then it says after that the rest of Israel is going to be saved. And we've had how many years to come to salvation? each and every one of us. He's long-suffering with us, isn't he? He's put up with you for a long time. He's put up with your sin. He's put up with your shenanigans. How's that word, huh? St. Patty's Day was a month ago. I can still do it. He's done all these things. He's putting up with us, and he's loving us. He loved you through your sin enough to die for you and to make you whole. I am so thankful I've got a God that loves me that much, that would put up with my sin and still love me and still desire me. And he loves each and every one of you. There's not one of you here that Jesus doesn't love. There's not one of you here that's so bad that God will never die for you. He did. He knew your name while he was dying for you. And he thought of each and every one of you as he was dying, thinking one day they're going to come to faith, and they're going to walk with me, and they're going to be my brothers and my sisters. They're going to be my bride, and I love them. Oh, what a great love he's loved us with. It's just an amazing thing. And you go through, and he brings all these things to Moses, to the temple. They give these things to the Lord. They got to keep some of the things. They gave some to the Lord, and that's the tithe that they gave. We aren't going to go into that today. But down in verse 50, if you would, just go through quickly with me here. He says, "We have therefore brought an oblation to the Lord, what every man has gotten of jewels of gold, chains, bracelets, rings, earrings, tablets, all these things that they took to make an atonement for your souls." The whole purpose of these things was to make an atonement for them. Again, just a picture of what Jesus has done for us. "And Moses and Eleazar, the priest, took the gold of them, even all the jewels and all the gold of the offering that were offered up to the Lord of the captain of the thousands. The captain of hundreds was 16,750 shekels." That's a lot of money. One shekel is about a half an ounce. So a lot of stuff that came in that, besides all the stuff that they got to keep. "For the men of war had taken spoil, every man for himself. And Moses and Eleazar, the priest, took the gold of the captains of thousands of hundreds and brought it to the tabernacle of the congregation for memorial, so that they would remember what the Lord had done." And what the Lord has done for us is overwhelming, folks. What the Lord has done for us is going to be eternal. It's going to be remembered. In the book of Revelation, and I'm going to finish up here today, in chapter 2, it tells us this in three different spots. It goes on to other spots too, but I just want to do three specific spots. In chapter 2, he's dealing with the churches of the time periods of eternity that we're going through. But he says this to the churches in verse 7. He starts with, he says, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." Folks, the church is not a building. This building that you're in is not a church. It's a building. There's plaster. There's a roof that leaks. There's all kinds of stuff in here. But you know what? He says, the church is the people. You are the church of Jesus Christ. It is not the building. You're the church. Those that are born again. He says, "He that has an ear, let him hear." There's a choice there. You can either listen to Jesus or you cannot pay attention to Jesus. My urge this morning is that you would pay attention to Jesus. "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes sin, will I give to eat of the tree of life." If you are an overcomer, and if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, then you're an overcomer. Because he's overcome death, and he's overcome all these things, then he's in you, and you are able to overcome. You think, my sin's too hard, I can't overcome it. There's not a sin that's in you that Jesus can't overcome. If there was, he wouldn't be God. And we trust that what he says is true. "I'm going to give to you to eat of the tree of life." That is awesome. We have life where we never had life before. He tells us in Scripture that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So if we're dead, how can we have life? Because Jesus took our place, and he's replaced death in us with life. You have eternal life. For the Christian that's here this morning, you're only going to die once. You're going to die physically, and this tent is going to go. I'm ready for mine to go. It's already three quarters gone anyway. Everything that used to be up here is now down here. And it's getting bigger by the moment. Kath looked at me the other day and she goes, maybe I should get you a bigger belt. I'm just as svelte as I used to be. But I can only hold this for a minute and then everything sags again. We're only going to die once, but we're going to live twice. We were born once physically, we're born again spiritually, and we have eternal life. That's the promise in Scripture. That's the promise that Jesus and God the Father gave to us. You believe in Him, you have eternal life. Eternal, that means forever and ever and ever and ever. You're never going to die spiritually. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you're going to die twice and only live once. You were born once physically, you're going to die physically, and Scripture tells us that you're dead spiritually forevermore. Separated from God for eternity with never a hope of coming to salvation. Never a hope of having any kind of life. And you're going to live that way for eternity in torment. That is awful. I don't want to see anybody die in torment forever. From the worst killer, the worst murderer, the worst ruler in these nations, I don't want any of them to die without Jesus. And I certainly don't want any of you. The opportunity's there. He says to him that has an ear, are you listening? Do you have God's hearing? You can overcome this. He says down in verse 11 to another church, the church of Smyrna, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes will not be hurt of the second death. There's the second death, but the Christian doesn't have the second death. We just have the one. The Christian has life eternal, but those that don't have a second death, and they're going to die forevermore. And Jesus gives warning. He gives encouragement for us. Down in verse 17, he says, he that has an ear, as he speaks to another church, the church of Pergamos, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice he's talking to the church every time. Church, listen up. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, which I will, and will give him a white stone, and in that stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saveth he that receiveth it. He has new names for us. He has a new life for us. He has a new hope for us. He has everything brand new. And isn't that what he said? I'm going to make you new creations. Everything is brand new. You're going to have a new name because your old name is associated with your past. You're going to have a new name that's not associated with any kind of sin. There's people that look at me that knew me in the past, and they go, you got saved? I know what you did. You know what? My new name has no recognition of that. It's brand new. It's what Jesus sees in me. And it's what Jesus sees in you, and he has a new name for you. And it's a beautiful name. It's a name of faithful. It's a name of lovely. It's a name of pure. It's a name that he gives us. He says, and nobody else is going to know it except the one that gets it. Because he wants it so intimate with you. He doesn't want it as a group thing, because then we don't figure that, we're just in a group. He doesn't really know me. He knows you, and he knows what you're like, and he knows what your new life is like, and he knows you so well and so intimately that he gives you a brand new name that he calls you. And he calls you individually to himself, so that he can love on you. He loves you that much that he would do that for you. You know what? That's a lot of work. I don't know if I'd want to do all that, but that's my sin nature. Jesus loves you so much that he draws you, he calls you by name, the name that you are now, and says, let me give you a new name. Let me give you a new heart. Let me give you a new way, and I'll bring you with me forevermore. And there I'm going to love on you, and I'm going to caress you. I'm going to love you completely. And I'm going to be your God forevermore. And you're going to stay with me and never leave. Ah, I can't wait. So, Father, we've seen so many things this morning, Lord. And forgive me if I've gone off the trail. But, Father, it's just so wonderful to hear you speak to us of your great love for us, of how you take care of us, of how you deal with sin, just so that we know what our sin does to us and how awful it is in appearance to you, that you want to get rid of it. and you want to get rid of it for us so that we can have life and have it more abundantly. So, Lord, help us to be quick to get rid of sin and quick to hold on to the love that you give us, Lord. And so as we come here this morning, as we hear the piano play, as we wait to take communion, to remember what you've done for us, speak to our hearts, Lord, about those things in our lives that you want to deal with, that you want to love on. If we're not saved this morning, Lord, that you would just speak to the hearts of those and minister to them of how you want them to know you, so that you can minister to them so that they can be your children. If we do know you, Lord, that you would speak to us in our lives about the things that are going on in our lives, so that you can minister to us and love on us in the midst of what we're going through. You haven't allowed those things to come into our life so that we can be upset with you, or so that we can dwell on those things. It's so that we can see your mercy and your grace in spite of those things, Lord. Help us to do that. You say that we enter into the sufferings of Christ, and he suffered every single bit and took it upon himself so that we could be free. And we're allowed to enter into those things to see how much you suffered and to remember how much you suffered for us so that we could love you more and be more intimate with you. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We ask for your touch now. Minister to us, Lord, as we wait. In Jesus' name, amen.